Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. I considered doing a political message this morning, but I don't have to because we have beaten Medicaid. Have y'all ever seen anything like that in your life? My goodness. You know, I was thinking about after I was joking about hazing the second row there. The reason I preach against that is I was the loser that would have been being hazed. I wasn't one of the cool guys. So let's not mess with the nerds on the second row. It's so fun. How many of you, it took you a while to realize that the cool people actually end up working for the nerds? Have you ever noticed that? Amen. All right. I think we ought to pray right now. Lord, help us as we look at your word today. Father, thank you that just this model of ministry that you've given us, and what a blessing it is. In Jesus' name, amen. I was noticing during song service, again, the graphic that Amanda has designed for our theme, Not Ashamed. And as we head into July, we have teen camp coming, we have the farmer's market, and we have then fair ministry. And all of these opportunities to demonstrate that we're not ashamed of the gospel. And you'll see this morning that all of these opportunities that we're taking, this is the model that God has given us. There are all different models of ministry that are out in the world. But it's fun that God doesn't leave us rudderless. We know what we are to do. So we have been going through the beginning of our story, looking at the book of Acts. How does the church, how is the church to function? How did we begin? And we have been looking for several weeks at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And this morning we're going to look at the beginning of his ministry. So we're looking at beginnings. And Dr. Vance bought me a set of commentaries on the book of Acts by a guy named Craig Keener. And in one of those, he has a comparison, a short comparison, between the beginning of Jesus Christ's public ministry and the beginning of the Apostle Paul's. And so that got me thinking about it, and I fleshed that out a little bit for this morning. And I want you to see how closely aligned Paul's beginning is with Jesus Christ's beginning. And then this helps us to know, what are we to do? What are we to do? So in our discipleship ministry, so discipleship is where we train an adult to teach another adult the Word of God. Because the Bible says, I would that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There are many Christians that all they ever do is sit in church and hear information. They listen to the radio or the internet, and they hear truth constantly, but they never speak truth. That's not biblical Christianity. That is not, let me try that again. That is not biblical Christianity. It is up to us to communicate the Word of God. And in our discipleship training, what we talk about is we have a model, and our model is the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. And it's fascinating to me that at the beginning of their ministry, I want us to look at the parallels, and then we will know better how are we to minister in the world. And I want to start with this. We need to understand how important what we are doing is. What we're doing is vital. How many of you believe in eternity? Well, we can really get wrapped up in today. We can really get wrapped up in today, especially in, there's a guy that used to have a radio program. He called this silly season, going into the election. It's just lie after lie after lie, right? And we can get so focused on that we can forget. The United States, if the Lord doesn't return, at some point the United States will cease to be a world power. If all of human history is true, that will... So apparently, the United States is not eternal. Is the gospel dealing with eternity? Does the church exist forever? Church age ends, but everybody that was in the church, you'll be with Christ, with him forever. And I'll tell you, when you face trouble, when you face difficulty, this is the framework that we can hang our problems on. If your entire Christianity is about you, if my entire Christianity is about me and what God is doing for me, well, when real trouble comes, if I am the standard and I am falling, my weakness becomes evident, well, then how do I stand? No, we have to have a doctrinal framework to hang our trouble on. Amen? And it's vital that we have that framework. And so as far as practical ministry, what are we to do? Well, how many of you think Jesus and Paul are pretty good examples? Okay, so are you all awake today? I know it's a holiday this week. How many of you think that Jesus and the Apostle Paul are good models for us? Okay, so let's look at this. Acts chapter 9. Get Acts 9 and get Luke chapter 4. And we're going to be going back and forth. Acts 9 and Luke 4. All right, so let's start in Acts chapter 9. And look at verse 19. So Jesus has appeared to Saul. He has sent him to Ananias, or sent Ananias to him. His sight has been restored. He's been baptized. So look at what it says in verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, or on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Okay, so now we're going to compare Acts chapter 9 and Luke chapter 4 and the beginning of these ministries. So get Acts chapter 4 in one hand and Luke chapter 4 in one hand and Acts chapter 9 in the other, and let's start looking at this. The first question is, where did they begin preaching? Where did they begin preaching? So Acts 9, look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ where? In the synagogues. Okay, so Acts, look, go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So where did they begin preaching? they began preaching at the synagogue. All right, so what's the significance there? They went to where the people were. They went to where the people were. Now, often what we want to do, and it's great, is to find someone and meet them and establish a relationship with that person and begin giving them the gospel. And we ought to do that. We ought to do that. And it shame on us as believers if we are not doing that. Now, it's difficult. It's difficult. But let me tell you what they did. The beginning of that's our private, personal ministry. The beginning of public ministry is to go where the people are. And what's interesting is they went where the religious people were. Now, how many of you know there's religious people in Sydney? How about the whole community? So what are we doing? We're going where the religious people are. We're going to the fair. We're going to the market, to the farmer's market. Amen? We're going to where they are, and we're doing our best to preach the gospel. We're doing our best to make these religious people aware that they need more than their religion. They need Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and that alone for their eternal life. That is our message, and we're going to where the people are. And Paul did that just as Jesus did. And you're going to see, as we get all the way to the end of this message here in 2 or 3 hours, you're going to see that what Paul did was he followed the model of Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. It is pretty cool. So, number one, where did they begin preaching? They began preaching in the synagogues. Number two, what was the immediate response of the people? All right, so Acts, let's start in Luke. What was the immediate response of the people? In verse 22, Acts 4, Luke 4, and verse 22, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They heard Jesus. What did Jesus say? Look at the verse before, verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Imagine that. Imagine if I stood up and I read a verse, read a passage of scripture, and then I said, this is about me. I'm the fulfillment of this. That's what Jesus said to them. How about that? And the people wondered. So what are they wondering at? The one who is speaking. They're wondering at the one who is speaking. And we'll see that in a minute. Now go to Acts 9. And look at what it says in verse 21. So remember verse 20? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Verse 21. And all that heard him were amazed. Were they amazed that he was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God? No, no, no. Look what they're amazed at. They were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem? But here, Luke 4, Jesus Christ, he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled. Here is a man who is going to kill all of the people who worship Christ, preaching Christ. The people were just amazed at who was preaching, and then we'll see offended at the message. All right? So now, let's just step back. How many of you think that somebody might be amazed if you stood up and started preaching Jesus Christ? Some of you are going to get together with family. You're going to get together with family over the 4th of July. And I hope that you do. That might be, pray about it, that might be an appropriate time for you to stand up and say, let me tell you something. We're celebrating liberty today. Let me tell you, Jesus said that he came to set the prisoners free. How about that? Can we look at it? Look at Luke chapter 4. What passage is Jesus Christ reading? Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that's the Greek pronunciation of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Look at what it says. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." How many of you are thankful that in 1776, that there was liberty pronounced throughout the land? And that's what we need to fight for right now as citizens of the United States, is our liberty. There are an entire group of people trying to take that away. How do they take it away? By their regulations. How about the Supreme Court just saying that now it's the Chevron rule? For 20, 30, 40 years, these bureaucracies have been able to make law. The Supreme Court, finally, because we had a president that put actual constitutionalists as Supreme Court justices, they finally said, no, the legislature makes the law, and the court determines the constitutionality of that law. Bureaucrats can't make laws. That just happened this week. What is that? Liberty. That's liberty. If you've ever tried to do something on your own property and the government says you can't do that on your property, that's a taking away of your liberty. Amen? That's what we're celebrating, is liberty. What's the greatest liberty? Liberty from the penalty of sin and death. The Bible says that we need to proclaim liberty to people who are taken captive by Satan at his will. They're captive to him. I am free from the law of sin and death, the Bible says. Wouldn't that be a good thing to preach to a group of people on the 4th of July? How about that? See, we need to go where the people are, our families, our friends, our relations, and speak the truth, even when we know it won't be received well. Do you think Jesus knew they weren't going to celebrate his message? How many think Jesus knew that? Do you think Paul knew that his message would not be celebrated? And yet they still did it. And yet we have entire ministries who their entire message is based on how will it be received. Boy, that's wrong. That is wrong. It's just compromise. All right, let's keep going. So, where did they begin preaching? In the synagogues. Then, what was the immediate response of the people? They wondered, and they were amazed. But whenever something substantial happens, it causes people to ask questions. What question did they ask? Look at Luke chapter 4. What question did they ask of Jesus? Look at verse 22. "And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" He just said he's the Messiah. He just said that all of that scripture was fulfilled in him. Isn't that Joseph's son? Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 21, "And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem?" Wait a minute. Isn't this the guy that's killing the Christians? That's the question they asked. Man, I know I've experienced that. I hadn't been pastor here very long, and I went back to the Bible college, the first Bible college, the one that I was expelled from. I went back there for a meeting, and I saw people that I hadn't seen in years. And they said, "So what are you doing now?" I said, "I'm the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Sydney, Ohio." And I promise you, two different people said this. "No, really, what are you doing?" Isn't that funny? My family calls me Jimmy. Jimmy. And so there are people that knew me as Jimmy Alter. Is this... This might sound like a self-serving one. I don't mean it to, but I was over at a church in Columbus, and somebody that my sister, my older sister, she's 3 years older than me, they were in school together, and they met me when I was like 15 or 16. And I preached in that church a couple of years ago. And this lady said, "I was thinking, that's not Jimmy Alter. That's not Jimmy Alter. What did Jesus say? A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin," among his own family. There will be a time when you do get the courage to stand up and speak for Jesus Christ among your family. There might be people, oh, that's just Chad. And I understand that one. That's just Chad. Chad, has your extended family noticed a difference in you? Why? Because he got saved. He got saved. There's something different that happens when you are genuinely born again. And I would ask you this. Has there actually been a change in your life since you were born again? Now, it's difficult for young people. You know, what was there to change? I got saved when I was 6. Or got the assurance of my salvation. What was there to really change? Y'all know what I'm talking about right there. But as adults, if you made a profession of faith, and you're not finding a change in your heart, in your desires, in your wants, in the things that you love and the things that you don't love, if you're not seeing a change in that and a desire to communicate who Jesus is, if that's not in you, then either you're not spending time with the Lord and His Word, or you're not born again. You need to make sure you're born again. Amen? Now, your heart can get cold after you're born again. You can lose those desires, but that's a dangerous place to be. God did a work. How many of you think God changed Saul? Did he change him? Jesus didn't need to change. God changed Saul, and so when he stood up, what was the reaction of the people? Isn't that the guy that was killing people? Jesus, isn't that just Joseph's son? Isn't that just little Jesus? That was the reaction of the people. Why should we expect any other reaction than that? Especially if we've never stood up before. That shouldn't stop us from standing. Amen? All right. I wish y'all could see what I'm seeing right now. We've got a tired church today. Okay, let's keep going. What did the people ask? Is not this Joseph's son? Is it not this he that destroyed? And this one's fun. I've already addressed it a little bit, but I want you to notice a different a portion of it. So our questions are, where did they begin preaching? That's in the synagogue. What was the immediate response of the people? They wondered and were amazed. What did the people ask? Is not this Joseph's son? Is not this he that destroyed those that call on his name? Number four, where'd they find their audience? Well, we've already said at the synagogue, right? But I want you to notice something important. So go to Luke 4 and look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue. Jesus modeled being in the place where God's word was taught. That's what Jesus modeled for them. Okay? What did Saul do? Acts chapter 9. Verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Okay? Now, look at Acts chapter 17. We're going to come back to these other passages, but look at Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a what? A synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, read these next three words with me, or four words, as his manner was. This was Jesus' custom, and this became Paul's custom. How many of you think that it would be good for us to do what Jesus did and to do what Paul did? Now, should we go into a synagogue and start preaching? Is there a synagogue in Sydney? I'm not being sarcastic. I don't think there is. What's that? There's one in Piqua? Should we go in there and start preaching? Well, if we were Jewish leaders, we could. We can't do that, but we can go places where we are supposed to be. Jesus was supposed to be in the synagogue. Saul was supposed to be in the synagogue, right? Where are we supposed to be? Well, we're supposed to be at church. Wouldn't it be good to testify of Christ at church? Now, I enjoy talking about sports with you guys when we come together at church. I enjoy that. This is the best time of the year to be a Bears fan. I enjoy talking about sports with you guys. Isn't it better to talk about Jesus? Isn't that better? And yet, where are the places that you're supposed to be? You're supposed to be at work. Now, let's be very clear. What are you supposed to do when you're at work? You're supposed to work. But if you have an opportunity to speak for Jesus, well, you're supposed to be there. If somebody asks you a question, answer the question. Speak for Jesus. And here's the thing. Let's make that our custom. Let's make that our habit. Let's make that our manner. So, that was their custom. So, let's see. And then what did they preach? What did they preach? So we're still in Acts 17. Look at what it says. Verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." And what did he preach out of the Scriptures? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's the Jewish Messiah. He went to the Jews, preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and said he is also the Messiah. Amen? Now, our message is not primarily that Jesus is the Messiah. Our message is primarily the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if I were talking to a Jew, what would my message be? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay? Now, go back to Luke 4. Okay, so what was his message? Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. So to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." All right, now go with me to Acts 9. What was Paul's message? Verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Look in verse 22. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." Same message. The same message. Do you see that? It's the same message. Go to Acts chapter 17. What we're going to see is Paul's message becomes more refined as we get through the book of Acts. Acts 17, this is a passage we've looked at many times, verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, where all the idols were, and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Did I tell you all recently that I stood in front of those statues? They had them at the British Museum. The same idols that Paul was preaching about, they have them at the British Museum. Is that crazy? So let's keep going. And he said, "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." So let's go on, verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So those in my Sunday school class, do you recognize anything about Paul's message there? God's the creator. Jesus is the creator. He gave you life. He owns you. He has the right to tell you what you should do with your life. Okay? Now, look at what it says in verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Verse 20, look at verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." What was Jesus preaching? The acceptable year of the Lord. It's time for you to accept the Lord. It's time for you to believe. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the time. What should we tell our family? Listen, I know you believe in God. I know you believe in Jesus. But do you believe that you're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again the third day, and that confessing him, acknowledging him as Lord, is your only way? Your confessing of sin to a man is not going to save you. Your taking communion is not going to save you. Your baptism is not going to save you. And your good works certainly are not going to save you. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Accept the Lord, not your religion. Is that the message Paul preached? Yeah, you're too superstitious. You're believing in all this God that you don't know about. That's the one I'm going to tell you about. What did Jesus preach? The acceptable year of the Lord. What did they preach? It's the same message. And let me say this, from the Scripture, our message is from the Word of God, not the culture. Our message is from the Word of God, not what people think about the Word of God. We preach the Scriptures. What Scriptures were they preaching? The Old Testament. Jesus is there. Amen? Now we have the New Testament. We have so much more than they were working with. And yet, they preached. So, what was the message? Well, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture. What's Paul's message? Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture. What's the result? Okay, so let's go back to Luke 4. What's the result? Look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with joy. Is that what it says? What were they filled with? Why? Because their priests had been lying to them. How many of you, when you found out what the Bible really says about your salvation, got mad at the people who'd been teaching something wrong before? Yeah. But here's the difference. You accepted the truth, got mad about the error. These people are getting mad at the truth. I said I wasn't going to be political today, but I will for a minute. After the debate, how many of you watched and have seen any of the commentary from the liberals after the debate? They seem shocked. They're shocked that President Biden is in the state that he's in. Shazam! I'm just telling you, these people are either stupid or liars. And I think in many cases, both. Right? And understand, these are the people we care about. We care what they say about us. This is what the Republicans care. They care about what these people think about them. They are stupid for caring what those people think. Jesus Christ, he cared about the people. He did not care about their opinion about his message. Saul loved his people so much, he was willing to lose his own salvation for the Jewish people. He was willing to go to hell for the Jewish people. But he didn't care what they thought about his message. He did not tailor his message for the result from the people. And what we're seeing, I really feel like God, in this crazy upside-down world, that the scales, like happened to Saul, are being removed from people's eyes. And they're realizing, these people, they just lie to us. They just lie to us. I was so thankful that we got to see that. Now, I have to say this. President Trump, it would help him to actually know a detail once in a while. Y'all agree with that? Right? And yet, what's he going to do? He's going to try to limit the bureaucracy. He's trying to limit the deep state, the abuses of the FBI and those things. Praise God for that. And hopefully, he can put some more conservative Supreme Court justices on the court. Other than that, if he helps the economy, that would be really good for us. Right? And yet, how many of you were very impressed with both of those guys on the stage? This is what we've got? Amen? Okay, so that's my political commentary. My point was in that any of the... how many of you knew that President Biden is senile? How many of you knew that? If you want me to criticize him, I will. He's just a despicable, disgusting, evil pedophile, taking showers with his daughter, swimming naked in front of his women, Secret Service agents. This guy's a pig. Okay, so since you asked me to say something about him. But the senility has been obvious for a long time. These people that are acting shocked by that, do you believe them? So, the point is, who are we trying to impress with our speech? The Lord. And we'll never impress him, but we can honor him. We can honor him. All right, now, the message, Christ is the fulfillment of Scripture. What was the result? All right, so there in verse 4, what did they want to do? Wrath, I don't think I finished reading the passage, so Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. That was what they thought of Jesus' message. Verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. All right, go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 23. But after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So that's what's going on at Damascus. So he goes to Jerusalem. What happens in Jerusalem? Verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So why should we expect any different result? You know that on a college campus today, if you speak up for Jesus and morality, those college kids have been trained to believe that you deserve to die. So then why should we expect anything different than what Jesus and Paul? Our benefit is we have been allowed to live in a culture that's friendly to Christianity. Well, listen, that scale has shifted. So the gospel message will anger people. So we shouldn't present it in a way that causes them to be angry. Amen? But the message may cause them to be angry. Why should we expect any different result? All right? Then, so what was the result? Well, violence. Violence. So what did God do? Well, God delivered them. Jesus Christ in the passage, they're going to try and throw him off a cliff, and he just passed through them. Supernaturally, he passed through them. Why? Because he's God. Man, I years ago, when I preached through the Gospel of Mark, so this is 25, 26 years ago, one of my commentators said, we don't know that this was a miracle. So here's these guys. Here, you four guys, come up here. Come on up here with me. Come on up, Cohen, you too. No, just whole front row. Come on up here. Okay. Trying to think if there's anybody here I'd be afraid of. Maybe all of them together. Okay. So you're going to get me. You're going to throw me off the stage. Come on. Now, here, ready for this? Secret squirrel. What? Thank you. You can be seen. Only a Bible commentator or a person who saw Biden and didn't think he was, you know, I'm not going to use a word. Can be that dumb. This was a supernatural deliverance. How many of you believe that was a supernatural deliverance? How was Paul delivered? This is really cool. It was a supernatural deliverance for Jesus, and God's people delivered Paul. That's cool. That is cool. What is God's intention in the church age? For God's people to help God's people. And at times, there will be supernatural deliverance. I believe that. And we hear Brother Fagali's stories of being delivered. That's supernatural deliverance. How many of you believe God can still do that? But in general, it's supposed to be God's people that take care of God's people. That's who we are supposed to be. So what did God do? He delivered Jesus supernaturally. Jesus is God. And Paul was delivered by God's people. So what do we learn? Well, number one, we need to learn where to go, where people are, and that's where we give the gospel. How many think that's a good place? You don't get in your closet and give the gospel. You go to where people are and give the gospel. Secondly, when we go to them, what do we preach? We don't preach politics. We preach Christ. Right? We preach Christ. You say, Pastor, you've mentioned politics in here. This is the people of God. This is where we come to a consensus about truth, and then we go out there and do the ministry. Amen? All right, so number one, we go where the people are. Number two, we preach Christ. Number three, what do we preach? We teach them that he fulfills what the Bible said about the Messiah and that he is God, Christ, the King. And then, we can't be afraid. We can't, young people, you can't be afraid of what your friends think about you for giving the gospel. Give them the gospel. Tell them the truth. My dad, I'm so thankful for this. My dad grew up in a family that supposedly religious, but he didn't know anything about the gospel. So he ran track, and his senior year of high school in Pueblo, Colorado, a friend named Bob Lee would stop in front of his, that he ran track with. Every Sunday morning, he'd stop in front of his house, honk the horn, and say, Bob, you coming to church today? Bob, you coming to church today? And finally, my dad, one Sunday, got up, went to church, heard the gospel for the first time, and got saved as a senior in high school. You guys can do that. You guys can lead somebody to the Lord. And because of that, my brother and my three sisters, we're all saved. All of our children have heard the gospel and know the Lord. Why? Because one guy, one high schooler, influenced another high schooler. How cool is that? You guys can do that, and you just have to have the boldness to do it. How many of you think that Bill Lee giving the gospel, even in the 1950s, that giving the gospel, how many of you think that was well received on the track team? No, he didn't care. And I'm so thankful he didn't care, because I'm saved. My kids are saved. My grandkids get to hear about the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because one kid cared about somebody else. Spoke the truth. So we need to go to where the people are. We must preach Christ. We must teach them that he is that he fulfilled the scriptures and that he is the King, and we must not be afraid of people. And then, if in the future the rubber does meet the road, if persecution begins, we just pray for God's deliverance. Now, it might be the ultimate deliverance. We go to be with Jesus. But we can't be afraid of that. We just have to tell the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand together. Lord, these comparisons between you and Paul and what we are to do, it's just also clear. It's also crystal clear.